and grace to you and peace from him whose grace alone exalts us to the place of honor with God, not our works or our own personal goodness, of which we could never have enough. Please rise. I read again this phrase from today's gospel lesson in Luke chapter 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's word. In Jesus' name. A few years ago, I was in St. Louis attending one of my board meetings I'm on. And by the way, we have some guests here from Michael Cum. You don't know him. Pastor Cum, where are you? There you go. They're visiting here today. And Pastor Cum actually is chairman of the board of directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's their pastor. And I serve on the board of National Mission. And so Michael and I get together a lot. And I was down there a few years ago, and we were having breakfast at the International Center, which is our headquarters for the Synod. And we were sitting, a group of five or six men, chatting, you know, a little chit-chat we were doing, when the fella next to me, a little short guy, about 5'9", got up and left to take his tray back, at which point the fella sitting next to me said, "Do you know who that is?" And I said, "No." And he said, "That's General Vesey. He was chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of the United States military under President Ronald Reagan, probably one of those powerful men in the world next to the president at that time." Now, I mentioned this story because last Friday in the Star Tribune, as I read through the obituaries to make sure my name wasn't in there, and it wasn't, I noticed that buried among the obituaries, not in some special story set out by itself, but buried with all the other people, was this obituary announcing the death of General Vesey. He was 94. A more unpretentious, unassuming, and humble man I don't think I've ever met. It's an incredible story. He enlisted as a private in the Minnesota National Guard back in 1939. He fought in World War II in Africa and Italy. He received a battlefield commission as a second lieutenant at the Battle of Anzio in 1944. He later fought in Korea and Vietnam and received all kinds of honors and awards, and there's a whole list of them, including the Distinguished Service Cross, Legion of Merit, Bronze Star, Air Medal, Joint Services Commendation Medal, and the Purple Heart. Now, the amazing thing about General Vesey is he rose through the ranks from the absolute bottom, a private in the National Guard, to become a four-star general in the United States Army and chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. It's an amazing story. At his retirement in 1985, President Reagan said, "Jack Vesey always remembered the soldiers in the ranks. He noticed them, he spoke to them, he looked out for them. Jack Vesey never forgot what it was like to be an enlisted man, to be just a GI. Now, some of you may not know this about General Vesey, but he was also a lifelong member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And towards the end of his retirement, he was asked to serve on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Board for National Missions. With regard to this appointment to the mission board, he once remarked, I think in an article in Lutheran Witness, if I can read his comments, he said, "I've flown jet airplanes faster than the speed of sound. I've been shot at on four continents. I've conferred with and argued with kings and presidents and dictators from many different countries, but nothing I've ever done has been as exciting and challenging as serving on the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Board for Mission Services, trying to help fellow Lutherans take the message of God's salvation to those who have not yet received the news about Jesus and eternal life." Now, that's the kind of humility Jesus wants from all of us. And by the way, we're not talking about some syrupy kind of humility, walks around, wallows around in front of people, because I don't think there's anybody with more guts than a four-star general in the United States Army. Yet he had true humility, which Jesus wants from all of us. The sad thing is that the Lord, unfortunately, doesn't see that in us too often, does he? I know he doesn't in me. Now, Jesus told a parable to those who had been invited to the banquet when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. The Lord still watches each one of us too. What does He notice? Does He notice how you expect people to notice you? How you get upset when people don't compliment you? Who don't talk about your reputation? Do you get upset when people don't acknowledge you for who you are or what you've done? I'm as guilty as anybody. I could tell a silly story. Some of you know this story. When I was pastor down in Fairmont years ago, I got snookered into this, but I got invited to a 4-H banquet at our church down in the basement, and I was supposed to give the opening prayer, and so the place was packed, and they had up on the stage there in the gym the table set. By the way, I'm pointing to them because they were members down there when I used to be a pastor there, the Kates over here, at least Angie. And anyway, I went up to the head table, and that's why I'm the pastor. I sat down at the head table right in the middle. That's where I thought I was supposed to be. When someone from the executive committee came up and said, "Pastor Brill, I hate to say this, but this is actually for the committee, not for you. You're going to have to go sit down with the other people." By that time, the building was full. I had to, with shame and trembling, go all the way back to the back of the room. That's where I sat for the rest of the night. Well, I learned my lesson, kind of. The Lord also knows that most of the kind things we do for people are quite self-serving, if we're honest. We are kind and generous often to people who can repay us. He also said to the man who had invited him to the meal, "When you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid." That makes no sense. Who in his right mind would invite the poor and the lame and the crippled from North Minneapolis to come to your daughter or your son's wedding? We invite people that we know who can repay us and thank us and write nice thank you cards. What is Jesus talking about here? In his own day, St. James had to warn people of the same thing. "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly, your church, with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes who hasn't taken a bath for a week or two, and you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit up here in a good place,' you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there, sit by my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Do we do that? This is even more dangerous. When this attitude of wanting to be recognized for who we are, what we have done, spills over into our relationship with God, then it becomes a big, big problem. As though we think God should notice who we are. As though I deserve special blessings from God because of the money I've given to the church or how much I pray, or in my case, that I am a minister of the gospel, therefore God should treat me better than the rest of you. God somehow must reward my good works and my good deeds. St. Paul warned the Christians in Galatia who were trying to do exactly that, justify themselves by their good deeds. "You are severed from Christ, you who would justify yourselves by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Grace demands that we understand of ourselves we are absolutely nothing without God's mercy and grace. Nothing. And no good work you can do or me or put them all together. It's so fantastic God should be impressed and say, "I should give you heaven because of who you are." Frankly, if we are honest, none of us shows the kind of genuine humility that our Lord is talking about in this text here, even before God. We always think God owes us something, don't we? Why do all the good people die young? As though that's not right somehow. God gets blamed because somehow He's not standing up for good people. Why do bad people and evil people, everything goes well for them, and good people always have problems? That doesn't make sense. And then our complaining and our whining, and I do enough of it myself, ask my wife, when life doesn't go the way we think it should go, tells the embarrassing truth about us. "Everyone who exalts himself," Jesus warns, "will be humbled." Or St. Paul puts it even more bluntly, "All who rely on their good deeds are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is anyone who does not abide in everything that God's law demands.'" Have you done that? You know, there's really only one man who ever showed the kind of genuine humility that God is demanding in this text. You know who that is. It is our Lord Jesus, the eternal, glorious, almighty Son of God, showed genuine humility. He came into this world not to be served, as he rightly could have demanded, but he came here to serve the likes of you and me. Listen to what Jesus said. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And serve he did. On the night he was betrayed in the upper room, he gets down on his hands and knees like some slave and starts to wash his disciples' feet. And St. Peter says, "What are you doing? Get up! You're the Lord!" And it didn't end there, did it? Where Jesus meekly went to Gethsemane, permits his own sinful creatures to arrest him, spit on him, humiliate him, laugh at him, make fun of him, and then crucify him brutally and grotesquely on the cross. He did not retaliate. He didn't curse the people. He didn't complain to God. The first words out of his mouth were a prayer. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he continues to give himself us today, doesn't he? And to serve us humbly and meekly, at great risk that he will be taken for granted, maybe even ridiculed and laughed, as he puts his body and blood in simple things like bread and wine off the table and says, "This is my body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And for crying out loud, even we Christians, we come to the Lord's Supper and we're thinking about other things. We'd rather have a nice juicy steak or a pizza sometimes than the body of Christ. It's just a little piece of bread after all. No, it's not. It's the body of our risen Lord Jesus, and the blood is in his, that wine there. What greater gift will the Lord give us than that? The Son of Man came not and comes not to be served, but to serve. And he wants us to walk in his humble footsteps, not to save ourselves, to reflect his genuine humility. Now, this text here is kind of interesting because it occurs only in St. Luke's Gospel. Some of you may not realize it. This text about he who exalts himself, be humbled, etc., it's only in St. Luke's Gospel. Why is that important to point out? Because St. Luke, who wrote for St. Paul, what was St. Paul's main theological concern? Justification. How is a sinner declared not guilty before righteous God? That was St. Paul. And so St. Luke, who was probably the stenographer or the writer, the secretary for St. Paul, records two critical stories about justification. One you know real well. It's the Pharisee and the publican. Remember that story? How the Pharisee comes before God and says, "God, I thank you I'm not like other people. I served you so faithfully." And he parades before God all these good works. They're not bad things, good things he's done. Then you have, on the other hand, this publican, this tax collector. He stands in the corner by himself, hitting his chest in a sign of grief, and says, "God, be propitiated to me." There's the Greek word, propitiated. Propitiate means let that sacrifice I've just seen apply to me. Be propitiated to me, not a sinner, but the sinner. And then Jesus concludes, "That man went home justified rather than the other." And then he concludes that Pharisee publican text with a little verse that occurs in our gospel lesson today. "He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." This text today, I think, is all about justification. It's all about how do you get yourself declared not guilty before God. Is it by exalting yourself? Or showing genuine humility that you are empty without the grace of God? He who humbles himself will be exalted. St. James warns that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And this humble, this humility, is not some worldly thing of going around hanging signs all over yourself, "I'm a humble guy," and trying to grovel in front of people. That's not what he's talking about. Our Lord Jesus did not live that way. General Vesey was not that way. Genuine humility means understanding that you are empty apart from the grace and forgiveness of God. St. James warns, then, God resists the proud but gives grace for the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you, as he did his Son, in raising him from the dead on the third day and exalting him back to his right hand in glory. If you are certain of God's forgiving love and his verdict of justification, which every one of us here this morning should be absolutely certain of it, or else Jesus didn't die and rise again, which he did, we don't have to go around in life trying to prove ourselves to people. We don't have to flaunt our wealth and our education in front of people so they glorify us. Just do what you do. Like the Lord Jesus, he didn't flaunt his glory in front of people. He came here not to be served, but to serve. And that's why God has left us on this planet, not to be served, but to serve. As St. Paul reminds us, think like Jesus. Although he was God, he did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped like the world does. Hangs on for dear life to their reputation, their honors, and their glory. But he emptied himself. And he took the form of a servant. The Greek word means actually a slave. He took the form of a slave, being born in likeness of men, found in a manger, a little baby. The glorious God wrapped in swaddling cloths, or diapers, we'd say today. He was happy to do it. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? For you and for me. And St. Paul concludes, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And in holy baptism, God bestowed on you the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For we were buried and raised with Jesus, Paul writes, when we were baptized. He was, without a doubt, probably one of the most powerful men in the world, General Vesey, that is, besides the president. But you know what? He found his greatest pride not in all his commendations, his medals, and the service to his country. He found it in his Lord Jesus. May I read some of his last words he spoke? I never allowed my Christian beliefs to be a secret. I sometimes even went out of my way to be sure they weren't a secret. When traveling to places that were enemies of the United States, I knew that they would bug our living facilities. So I'd go ahead and do my daily devotions and prayers anyway, right under the bug, so they could hear loud and clear what I was saying and what I was praying. And this led to a number of interesting conversations. At one point during my 6 years of diplomatic work, I was working with former Soviet Union folks, and one day I met with the former chief historian of the Soviet Armed Forces. He asked if he could speak with me privately. We went out into the hall together, and he told me he had listened to the bug, and he knew I was a Christian. He wanted to tell me that he himself had just been baptized the day before. Like Vesey and other pious Christians, may we find also our greatest pride in the Lord Jesus and in the mercy of God, in the waters of holy baptism, has exalted us to the highest place with Christ himself, who today will permit us to join the angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven at this holy feast as we sing their words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth and this sanctuary is full of his glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes to us in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Or St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "God made us to live with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Let us then seek not only to believe and trust in our Lord Jesus, but to follow him in his humility as we pray in today's appointed collect. Teach us, O Lord, by your Spirit, to follow the example of your Son in true humility so that we might avoid all ungodly pride. Or as we sang the opening hymn, "Let holy charity be my outward vesture and lowliness become my inner clothing." True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing and yet finds glory in the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. May God